It is really fun to be with you again. We are having a great time in China, but we love our little excursions down to Hong Kong and to minister with people who actually speak the same language that we speak. It's kind of a treat, so we're glad to be here. One other thing I want to mention, I'm kind of sorry the teenagers left, because today's message has kind of a important application for them. So I would encourage you, if you're a parent of a teenager, I know you always listen to messages, but especially listen today and actually take some notes, because I think it will help you in going through some principles with your teenagers as to how do they go about making life decisions. I have three simple goals for the message today. Number one, I want to help you understand a little bit more about what faith actually is and how it works. Secondly, I'd like to excite you about the power faith has to actually transform your life, your relationships, your value systems, everything about you. Faith will change you if you give it that opportunity. And number three, I actually want to give you some simple practical ideas as to how you can leave today and get on a journey of strengthening your faith so that you can be a person who is more consistent in doing what the scriptures say of walking by faith as opposed to walking by sight. So what is faith? If I were talking to an individual in a dark room and he was holding a power cord in his hand, and I was saying, well, why are we in a dark room? He says, well, I guess the lights aren't working. I said, well, is that the plug to the light? He says, yeah, I think it is. And I said, well, why do you plug it in? He says, well, never thought of that before. I said, do you believe that there's electricity in that wall? He says, yes, with all my heart, I believe that there's electricity in that wall. And I might say, well, what's keeping you from actually plugging in that socket so that you can have light in your room? I think a lot of us might answer that question by saying, I'm afraid it won't work. I'm afraid to discover that my belief in that electricity won't really work. What I want to help you understand today about faith is not saying that you believe in the theoretical power of electricity. If that were the case, we would have revival going all through the world right now, because there are millions, even tens of millions, even hundreds of millions of people who proclaim all the time, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. And yet when you look at their lives are screaming, I don't believe. And what I want you to understand biblically, faith is demonstrated not by what you say. What you say is actually fairly irrelevant. Whether you say you believe or not, actually doesn't make a lot of difference. The difference comes when your life actually begins to demonstrate the fruits of faith. Is faith important? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can I repeat that? Maybe you could repeat that one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow. So I guess what we could assume is faith is pretty fundamental to our relationship with God. And what I want you to understand is that apart from faith, I believe your life is doomed to being defined by this world system and this world's values. And apart from faith, you are going to be stuck in the situations you find yourself in life. So let's talk a little bit about what faith is. Faith is trusting in or relying on three things. Who God is. So faith, first of all, is in the character of God. Secondly, what God has done And thirdly, what God has said. The idea of both faith and its verb form, believe, they're the same word in the Greek language. It has the idea of putting your weight on something. When we talk about relying on something, we're talking about an elderly lady with a walker, or an elderly man with a walker, who really, apart from that walker, they may not be able to move from one place to the other. I've always laughed at people who, when I'm talking to them about Christ, they say, "Ah, Christianity is a crutch." I said, "No, it isn't. It's a wheelchair." Because without my faith to support every aspect of my life, I would crumble and fall. And I'm fairly happy to admit that to you. So faith is trusting in or relying on who God is, what He has done, and what He said. Faith is how we receive from God what we could gain from no other source. Now think about your salvation. That most of the time we understand faith in terms of salvation, but I want you to understand today, salvation is only the beginning germ of faith. It's like saying the oak tree is that seed that you plant in the ground. And yeah, that seed is the beginning of the oak tree. But man, over time, that seed becomes something so far beyond what the seed, I think, could even ever imagine. Faith is how we receive from God. So how did I receive forgiveness of sins? For by grace you have been saved, through faith. How did I receive eternal life? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So all that I received in salvation that I could have gotten no other way, I got through faith. By faith, the power of the gospel becomes effective in our lives. It's kind of like the electricity in the wall. Is it there? Yes. Is it within a few steps of that person who's standing in the dark? Yes. But is that electricity effective? No. And for our friends all around us who don't know Jesus, the gospel is ineffective because it is not united with faith. So Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." But we go on. Faith is also beyond salvation. It's the gateway for activating the power and promises of God in your life. If you want a treat, just do a concordance search of faith through the Gospels and walk through all of the times where the word faith is used. In Mark chapter 5, 36, there was an interesting situation where a man had come to Christ and asked Him to heal his daughter. And on the way to the house, Jesus got diverted. And a woman who had a need for healing stopped Him, and He healed her, and He had a conversation with her. And during that time, His friends came and said, "Hey, don't trouble the teacher anymore. The child is dead." And I love what Mark 5:36 says. It says, "But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe.'" Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. In Mark chapter 9, there was a man whose son was demon-possessed. And he came to Jesus and he said, "Would you heal him if you can?" And I could just imagine the look on Jesus. "If you can." And then he said, "All things are possible to him who believes." And I love this father's response because it is so human. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And we learned something about faith here. We might think of people who were very bold and, oh, I have no fear, I have faith. And they just kind of march through life without any fear, without any doubt. That's not faith. Faith is not simply the absence of doubt. Faith is the willingness to believe in spite of the doubt. And so you may be thinking, oh, I don't have faith because I have doubts. Oh, boy, join the human race. Do you ever wake up sometimes wondering, am I talking to myself when I pray? Am I just talking to the ceiling? Am I nuts? Am I just talking myself into believing into some magic man in the sky who's going to help me with my problems? Is there really a God? And after 40 years of walking with Christ, I still have those thoughts floating around in my mind. Maybe I should never admit that, right? But I do. And so I find myself echoing this Father's, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So now, one other scripture I want to share with you. This is one of my favorites. John 11:40, Jesus was talking to Martha and he says, your brother's been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Hey, would you roll away the stone? And Martha, this eminently practical woman, I love the King James. She says, Lord, he stinketh. That's so elegant. I mean, the modern language, yeah, he stinks, but there's something very Shakespearean about, Lord, he stinketh. You know, it almost sounds nice the way she says it. But what she's saying is, hey, he's been in there 4 days, and Israel is a lot like Hong Kong, and so if you've got a four-day-old body, man, it's going to stink to high heaven. And what does Jesus say? He says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And today, what Jesus said to Martha, I want to say to you today, if you believe. Not just that Jesus can save you from your sins. If you believe today, in the fresh revelation that God wants to give to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So, we need to talk about what it means to walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says something that helps me understand what it means. He says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And what I want you to understand today is that even today in your life, you are going to be faced with 20, 30, maybe 40 decisions or encounters that you have with people where you are going to have to make a choice as to whether you walk by faith or you walk by sight. We have these decision gates throughout the entire day. It's not you make some decision at a church meeting or at a church camp, oh, I'm going to walk by faith for the rest of my life. No, you are faced with those decisions moment by moment, hour by hour throughout the day. So, the walk of faith is when your beliefs, what you believe about who God is, what he has done, and what he has said, those beliefs make it all the way down to your decisions, your actions, your reactions to people, your words, your attitudes, your values. And until faith makes it down to that level, you don't really have biblical faith. You have what I call American I believism. You have the words, but you don't have the light. Now let's look at walking by sight. Walking by sight is when you ignore your beliefs. When you ignore who God is, what God has done, and what God has said, and you live your life based on your wisdom. I hope your wisdom, your emotions, or your desires. In other words, when you live the Walt Disney life, follow your heart. You know, you're just, that's your life. Tay, do you want to throw up every time you hear somebody say that on TV or in the movies? Oh, just follow your heart. Great advice, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I don't think I want to follow that. I hope right now a scripture is screaming in your mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you heard of that one? Trust in the Lord. Rely on the Lord. Lean on the Lord with all your heart. And stop leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, bring Him into all of your ways. Bring Him into your relationship with your spouse. Bring Him into your goals with your children. Bring Him into your attitudes at work. Bring Him into your financial decisions. Bring Him into your time decisions. Bring Him into deciding what kind of car you should buy. Bring Him into where you should live. In all your ways, acknowledge Him as God. And He will make your path straight. Now, most people stop at verse 6, which I think is a huge mistake. Because verse 7 goes on and says, do not be wise in your own eyes. People of God, walking by faith is essentially a walk of humility. It's saying, I believe that God is greater and smarter and more faithful than I am. And so I'm going to live life on His terms and not on my own. Look at that promise. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So, that's a little touch on what faith is. Now I want to begin to look at what difference will faith make in your life. And the first thing we want to look at is the fact that faith transforms relationships. And hopefully this can help you begin to see how faith actually begins to work its way into your life. What does the Bible say about people? Genesis 1:26. And God created us in His image, male and female. We have been created in the image of God. And you realize, I hope, that we are the only beings that the Bible says are created in the image of God. Genesis 2:7 says that we were created for intimacy with God when God formed us from the dust of the ground and He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we became living people. So, God says all people are created in My image. How do I treat people? Well, usually if somebody's dressed nicely, I will treat them nicely because, you know what, I'm looking for support and maybe they can support me. Hi, how are you? So good to see you. Oh, God bless you. But if I'm walking past a bum on the street, how do I treat him? We see, my mind immediately ratchets through and says, what can he do for me? In the words of the great song, absolutely nothing. And so I treat him, if I'm walking by sight, in accordance with what he can do for me. But what if I walk by faith and I start seeing all people as having the value of being created in the image of God? Do you think if you walked with that belief, if you allowed that belief to come down into your words and your attitudes, into your decisions, do you think that would begin to transform your relationships with people? Do you think it would begin to transform the way you treat people and the way you speak to people? Let's bring it a little closer. The Bible says that we live beyond the grave. By the way, how many of you believe that? That we live beyond the grave, that we have an eternal soul? Okay, half of you, that's good. Okay. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that he will face judgment. Anybody know where that is, by the way? Hebrews 9:27. Write that one down. Because that's a key truth about people that we need to understand. When I walk into a bank building and I meet a guy, it is appointed unto that person to die, and after that, he is going to face accountability for his life. When I meet that guy on the street who's homeless, in China, typically, they are horribly disfigured when they're sitting on the street, at least in our community. That person is appointed to die, and after that, he will face judgment. John 3:36 puts it pretty clearly. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God, the anger of God, is already abiding on him. Let me tell you what I draw from this. I draw that the most important thing about any person that I ever meet is whether they have had a faith encounter with Jesus Christ. The most important thing about any person that I ever meet is, do they understand the gospel? Do they understand who God is and what God has done for them? And have they had a chance to say yes or no to Jesus Christ? Now, I can't make that decision for them. But I can give them the opportunity. So, are we together? Do we sort of believe this stuff? Are we on track? Any doubts here? Okay. So, if I believed that, how would that begin to impact how I treat people? One of the things I think I would do is, with every person that God gives me opportunity, I would seek to live in a way and speak in a way that brings Jesus Christ into clear focus in their lives. I don't necessarily think I would run around shaking people by the shirt and saying, you got to repent, you got to repent. But I do think it would be a part of my mentality to want to give every person that God gives me opportunity the chance to understand the gospel so that they can say yes or no. Let's go on. How would faith transform your family? This is very important if you're having a struggle in your relationship with your husband or wife. Because God says to you husbands, the woman that you're married to is the woman that I have given to you. She is your helpmeet. She is my provision for you so that you won't be alone. How would you treat your wife if you believed that? It seems to me that you would begin to treat your spouse, husband or wife, with gentleness, with tenderness, with respect, with love. And so again, as you begin to see how what God has done filters into our life, it changes things. I'll tell you something that transformed me as a parent. One of the things I realized early in life was my number one responsibility with my kids was not to get them into a good school. It was not to get them a car. It was not to help them succeed in business. My number one responsibility with my kids was to help them grow as fully formed disciples of Christ. Parents, this isn't the church's responsibility. It certainly isn't government's responsibility. It's your job. So think for a minute, as a parent, if you were walking by faith and you said, okay, God, I need wisdom from you as to how to help my son, my daughter, my kids grow into fully formed disciples of Christ, and that became your passion, do you think that might change the way you parent? I had a fun conversation with the dad, and he couldn't see anything that he was doing wrong, and I said, I'd like you to do something for me. Go to your oldest son and ask him what he, the son, thinks you, the dad, think is most important in his life. And he did that, and the son didn't even blink. The son said, oh, you want me to be a great athlete? That was the message that the son had received from all of the time that the father had spent with him, from all of the words that he had given him, from all of the money that he had spent on him. The son learned from the dad that the dad's number one priority was that he be a great athlete. Question. If you have kids who are old enough to answer that question, and you ask them that question, what would they say? See, faith will transform your family. Dads and moms, you will be passionate about modeling the faith for your kids, because the scariest verse in the Bible to me is Luke 6:40. It says a disciple, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Not like his teacher says he should be, he will be like his teacher. Faith will change you. Let's go on. Let's talk about how faith will transform your values. And I want to read to you Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Just listen, or if you've got a quick Bible turning, you can go right to it. This is the New Living, by the way. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. This used to be very ethereal. What on earth does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Basically, what it is, it's the ultimate retirement program. Now think about how this works. When you're 20 or 30 or 35, if you're smart, you're taking some of your cash that you could use now, and instead of buying a Volkswagen, you could buy a Lexus or something really exciting. But you don't do that. You buy a cheaper car so that you can lay up your treasures for your retirement. That's what we do. Jesus is saying, let's take it a step farther. Let's take the cash, the money, the resources that I have entrusted to you, and use them in such a way that's going to bring you treasure in heaven. Now, how does that actually flesh itself out? Well, number one, you will be generous. And if you're taking notes, please write down 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, because there Paul gives instructions for rich people, and pretty much all of us by the world's category would be rich. And one of the interesting things that grows out of this is that you cannot read the Bible without reading the fact that God has a tremendous heart for the poor. In fact, the Proverbs goes so far to say that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. How would you like to have God in debt to you? He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And the obvious implication is a faithful God is going to pay you back big time. So you will be generous if faith begins to infect your value system. The third thing is you will be moderate in your possessions. I pastored a church for 33 years, and what I saw is people grew up, they got promotions. And the first thing when they started making more money is they started looking around, how can I spend that money? It's amazing. And it was almost like, I have to buy a bigger house. Why? Because I can. And that is the American mentality. If I have more money, I have to use it. I have to spend it. I have to convert it into something that shows people that I'm making more money. I can't drive a Honda anymore. I've got to drive an Acura. I can't drive a Toyota anymore. I've got to drive a Lexus. That's why all of these car companies figured this out. They said, we'll make cheap cars for people who can't afford it, and we'll make expensive cars for people who get the promotion, and we'll keep it all in the family. That's the way of the world. If you don't think about it, you'll follow in the current of the world. You know what's fascinating? I found that as people grow older and they make more money, typically, at least in our area, they don't have any more disposable income. They just go deeper in debt. They have nicer stuff, but they're deeper in debt. In our valley, we lived in the poor section of our valley, relatively. And then there was a place called Westlake, was where all the rich people lived. And I was talking to the pastor at Westlake, and we were talking about giving. And it came up that his people gave less per individual than the people in our church did, even though they probably made an average of $200,000 to $300,000 U.S. dollars more per year. They gave less per individual. And it didn't even surprise me. He said, they're all in debt up to here. Instead of having a $300,000 home, which sounds crazy, but there that's actually cheap, believe it or not, they have $3 million homes. And so their homes are eating up all of their money, and they don't have any money to give. If faith starts to grab a hold of you, you will find yourself tending to make more moderate possessions and being content with what you have, saying, I have enough. You know what's cool about that? My dad was actually the best example of that I ever met. And he was mercilessly berated by his kids. We would be driving a 18-year-old Chevelle Malibu with a 2-speed automatic. It was the worst car. I was totally embarrassed to be seen in that car. And we'd all be on my dad's case. Hey, why? Let's get a new car. You can afford it. He says, I know I can. But and his classic response is, this is a great car. It gets us from point A to point B. And he was right. What did he do with his money? He gave between 25 and 30% of his income to God's word. Work. That's what he did. His whole life. And it didn't even occur to him to do anything different. It didn't occur to him to move out of his inexpensive house into a nice house next to the golf course. So I can drive to the golf course if I want to play golf. Why do I need to live next to it? I mean, he just had this dumb logic that drove us crazy, because it was actually smart logic. It was God's logic. So you will lay up treasures in heaven. How will you do that? You will do that by being generous. You'll be generous to the poor. You'll be generous to God's kingdom work. You'll be generous to the church that you're a part of. You will be a generous person. And you know what I've met, what I've discovered, is generous people are happy people. Have you discovered that? Every time I meet a generous person, I meet a happy person. Because they actually get joy out of supplying the need for other people. You will be moderate in your possessions, and you will be happier there because you won't be going deeper in debt. And you will find that you live for the rewards of Jesus. Now, I want to take you to the last one, and that's that faith will actually make a huge difference in your life. And I want to finish reading. In Matthew chapter 6, we read 6:19 through 24. But now, right after Jesus talks about laying up treasure in heaven and not seeking mammon or wealth as your God, this is what he says in verse 25. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, or your body more than clothing? I'm going to skip down to verse 28. Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he certainly will care for you. Why do you have so little faith? You guys, I want you to know one of the greatest transformations that faith will bring to your life. Faith will bring peace. faith will bring peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And guess what will happen when you do that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You guys, when you get on God's path, which is a path of faith, when you start making your decisions and treating people based on what God says rather than on what you feel and see, you will experience that peace that passes understanding. Secondly, faith will bring power. It's kind of simple. If you are walking by faith and something happens that unnerves you or kind of, ooh, this is bad, what do you think the first response of faith would be? Anybody? Not brain surgery. Come on, somebody shout it out. You know it. It's right there. You want to say it? If you're walking by faith and something bad happens, your knee-jerk reaction would be to pray. Is that right? That wasn't a hard question, was it? Can I think? In the Old Testament, when the Jews were fighting their enemies, their victory was never related to the size of the armies. In fact, you remember Gideon? I love Gideon. He started out with, 10,000 guys? God says, too many. Gideon lets everybody go home who wants to go home. God says, too many. God does a little lapdog test, you know, where some people go like this, they're smarter, and others get down and they lick their tongue in the water. Finally gets it down to 300 guys. God says, perfect. So Gideon's really waiting for a great plan to use 300 guys to defeat this massive army. God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a light and put it in a pot. And when I give the signal, I want everybody to blow their trumpet and break the pot. And Gideon's going, wait, what's the plan? That's the plan. Break the pot, blow the trumpet. Boom. See, I don't like to be critical of the Bible, but that's a stupid plan. It's a stupid plan if God is not in it. But when God gets in it, it becomes a brilliant plan. It's kind of like Joshua. Joshua, God, meeting, strategy meeting. How are we going to bring down these walls? Here's what we're going to do. Walk around the city. Oh, got it. What do we do the next day? Walk around the city. 7 days. Okay, Joshua's really on the edge of his seat. What do you do on the seventh day? We're going to walk around the city 7 times. Joshua can't wait to hear the punchline. What do we do then? Blow your trumpets. Now, I'm glad Joshua had more restraint than I do. You know, I mean, I would have said, God, you got to be kidding me. But you see, the whole point of God's plans is God. Do you understand that? The whole point of God's plans is God. And so in Psalm 27, it says something really cool. It says, some will trust in chariots, and some will trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of our God. So when you learn to respond to situations like, man, this happened and I wasn't expecting it, and you don't even waste time worrying, you don't even waste time looking for answers, your first knee-jerk gut response is to go to prayer. Because you see, God is the one who is the source of the solution. And what happens when you in faith pray is you unleash, you activate the promises of God in your life. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Faith will plug you into the promise that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It will plug you into the promise of my God, of the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds. It will plug you into the promise that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. All of the promises of God, it's faith that makes the connection. It's faith that plugs you in. And the power of that is amazing. Now, the final thing is that faith will bring you purity. Now, how will faith bring you purity? One of the principles of God's word is the principle of accountability. And 1 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul says something very interesting and rather scary to me. He actually says in verse 3, I don't care if you judge me. He says, I don't even judge myself. What really is important is that the Lord is the one who's going to do two things. He's going to bring to light the things hidden in darkness. Yikes! Does that give you a little pause? The Lord is going to bring to light the things hidden in darkness, and then he's going to disclose the motives of our hearts. Now, when you begin to let this little truth sink in, let me put it this way. There have been times when I've gone over to a friend's house and they're on computer, and when they see me walking around behind them, they slap the computer down real quick. You know why they do that? There's something on that screen that they don't want me to see. And for several of the young men that I was dealing with, what was on that screen was stuff of incredible impurity. And you know what's interesting? We don't like to sin in front of other people. We don't like to sin if we really think we're going to be found out. And I want to share with you one of the greatest motivations for purity in my life is the fact that there is no darkness with God. And God says, when I come again, when Jesus comes again, the first thing I'm going to do, Steve, is I'm going to bring to light all of the things hidden in darkness. Ouch. And then, Steve, I'm going to disclose your motives. Double ouch. But here's the cool thing. This judgment, even though it sounds horrible, is actually a judgment of grace, because the verse concludes by saying, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. You guys, the fact of accountability is coming, but the great news is it is an accountability that is bathed in the grace of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something. I do not want to stand before Jesus Christ empty-handed. I do not want to stand before him having burned all my money up in this world. Hey, God, I got my kid into that great school. You're impressed, aren't you? Hey, God, did you see that car I was driving? It had 700 horsepower, God. It was so cool. God, did you see my house? It was featured in a magazine. Do you realize how foolish all of those things are going to sound at that point? What will I be excited about? God, I'd like to introduce you to some people. I made a difference in their lives. You guys, when we begin to realize how important, and we are out of time, I'm sorry. I went a little overboard here. But when you begin to realize how significant faith is and the impact that it'll have in your life, the one question I hope you're asking is, how can I grow in faith? And let me just give you four really quick ideas on building faith. Number one, it is a constant battle to have God's word dominating your mind. If I skip God's word even for 2 or 3 days, my thinking runs right back to the thinking of this world. Does yours? It's crazy. I have to be soaking my mind with the word of God so that his thinking is dominating my thinking. Now, this second one is really a cool little principle I learned several years ago. You got to learn to talk to yourself. Now, most of the time that people think if you talk to yourself, you're nuts. Nope. If you talk to yourself, you are a very wise person. Because when you, and I'm talking, I mean talk out loud to yourself. When you affirm what you believe verbally, you will actually reinforce that belief in your mind. Let me give you an example. Psalm 42. David looks at himself and he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. And then he says, "Hope in God, because he is going to be the one who delivers you." And I want to encourage you that as you're working to build faith in your life, learn to verbally affirm what you believe. Now, I know that sounds like, you know, psychobabble self, you know, guru talk or something like that. You know, I think of the guy on Saturday Night Live, you know, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone if people like me," you know, the daily affirmations with Stuart Smalley. All of those kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a simple principle that when you verbally affirm what God says and what you believe, you will actually deepen your conviction as you do that. Third, practice believing God. Ask yourself in any given situation, if I believed God right now, what would I do? And then do it. Just try it. It's like the guy plugging in the light socket, even though he's not quite sure it's going to turn on the light. Try it. Because the more you experience the power of faith, the more you're going to be motivated to live by the power of faith. And then finally, I want to encourage you, if you don't have a faith partner, to find one. If you have a small group, turn it into a faith small group where one of the specific goals of your friends or the group is to encourage each other to faith. Encourage each other to trust God in every situation, because we need that encouragement, you guys. Life is too hard to do it on your own. I hope this encourages you. My longing is that you're going to walk out of here saying, "I can do this." Because you know what? You can. You can walk by faith, and if you do, you're going to be blessed. Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways today, that you'd excite us about the potential of living today by faith, and that tomorrow when we wake up, living tomorrow by faith. I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.